Thank you, ladies. Oh, what a blessing. Well, I was just thinking about, as you were thinking about your, it was your grandfather, right? Boy, my mind was flooding with, I have uncles, I'm thinking, I'm not sure a grandfather, but I have three or four pastors in my background, and my mother's father that was actually her stepfather was a Nazarene pastor, but they're up there watching us run the race. And your grandfather's up there saying, wow, she can sure play that thing now. Aren't you glad? Glad to have our friends here with us this morning. They come all the way from Middletown. Thank you for visiting with us today. So take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to John chapter 14. We had some ranting going on up here this morning, so I thought I'd just rant a little bit too. I want to say something about our deacons. You know, the deacons you have here, I've been here almost with the month that you all kind of looked this over. It's almost 9 months. And I can truly say that you're blessed to have the deacons that you have. Thank the Lord for Jim McBride. I was thanking him for him this week because he's taken on the ministry of the pastoral care a lot and done a lot to, since I live a ways away, he's there at the hospitals. He's there when their people need him. And your deacons, from what I can tell, are doing a good job. And so the Bible says, give honor to whom honor's due. And I'm thankful for the deacons that have God has raised up in this church and how they have. That's the job. See, when I, as a pastor, believe me, when your deacons don't deek, your pastor's in trouble. And that's the truth. I mean, the Bible says we're to give everything to the Word of God each week, and I try my best to do that. But I remember many weeks that I couldn't because things just weren't happening the way they should have. Marjorie White, I think, has anybody heard how she's doing? She's still about the same. We have a lot of folks that need prayer. And this morning's going to be a very unusual message for me because this is a message the Lord gave me back a few years ago. I was visiting down in Florida, and I couldn't sleep. My grandkids were there, and I was sleeping in my granddaughter's bed, and it was a little short for me. You know what I mean? And I was laying there, and it's like the Lord just, this stuff flooded in my mind. I even actually got up and wrote some notes down. And that doesn't happen very often in my, it's happened a few times. But so there's no 3 points in this message. God didn't give me 3 points. Isn't that strange? If you were in Bible college, your professor would probably, he would say, you got to have some structure here. And then you have to have some application. Well, we're going to get the application at the end. John chapter 14. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone away from home and you go on quite a long time and you just get to the point you can't wait to get back home? That's kind of the way I was that night. I wanted to sleep in my bed. I wanted to know where my things were. Of course, as you get older, you forget where your things are. Lord help us, older folks. But do you know that Jesus, we're going to talk about going home today. And this is meant to be an encouraging message for you today. I just really wanted to encourage you. Do you know that Jesus left the glories of heaven for you? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, one day, Father God said, it's time. Because Jesus was there from the beginning. We know that by the Word of God. And he said, it's time to go. And Jesus, being God himself, he knew where he was going and what he was going to have to do. For us, he left his home. Well, Jesus lived in Nazareth for most of his earthly life. These last 3 or 4 years, his ministry, he didn't have a place, the Bible says, to lay his head. So in his physical part, he was all God and all man. I think in his physical part, he was really ready to go home. This place was really not his home any more than it's our home. Well, for the believer, this whole world is just a temporary dwelling place for us. So don't get so attached. This is mine. This is mine. I can remember when I bought my first house, and Sharon and I were together, and we went out this house. It was 900 square feet. The littlest house you ever saw in Florida. I walked out the back, and we had 28 orange trees. They all had fungus. Nematodes. Anybody knows about that? Anyway, but they've been cut back, and I was hoping they were going to grow back, but they looked pretty bad. It was a cheap house. But anyway, I remember kicking the sand back there. You know, sand spurs, and anybody been to Florida? And I thought, this is mine. And a little voice in my head said, you don't own anything. And that's true. We come naked and we leave naked. Well, let's stand, if you would, for John chapter 14, and this is an important passage of Scripture for what we're going to talk about this morning. And Jesus said to his disciples, and see, right in chapter 13, he just got through telling Peter, said, before the clock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Can you imagine being there, and he just told Peter that? And the look on Peter's face, and the other disciples are sitting there, and I think Jesus looked at them, and he saw how discouraged they were. You're going to deny me three times. They went, oh, no. So what did Jesus say next? This is, look at first verse, 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, good old Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? You know what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father God, I ask you to encourage these believers here today, just like Jesus encouraged his disciples on that dreadful night. Lord, you're in control. And Lord, we give it all to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God wanted us to have a place where we had a sense of belonging, a place of companionship with him, a place where he could protect us. God gave us free will. And if you go to the garden, and Adam and Eve, in that story, God gave them a perfect home. Man, someday we'll experience that Eden experience. But he also gave them a free will to choose to follow him or not. And he held them responsible, and guess what happened? They got thrown out of Eden. They had a choice. We have choices every day we make. And let me tell you, what we teach our children is true. Every choice has a consequence. So that was the first broken home. I've experienced a lot of broken homes. It was the original broken home. There was great pain. There's great pain in broken homes, and many of you know that. You know, God held them accountable for their choice. Remember the story of Cain and Abel. You turn on the news today and you can see any week that we live in a broken world. God wants you to have a home with Him, a relationship with Him, a sense of belonging. And He had a plan for Israel to have a place of belonging, the promised land. And they hardly got started, and guess what happened? They broke up the home. They had to leave home. They had to leave their beloved Jerusalem and become exiles in Babylon and Assyria. And if you read the book of Ezra, in fact, starting next week, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to start a series of messages on Ezra and how God restored Israel back to Him and rebuilt the walls. More about rebuilding their lives and their spiritual lives and building the walls. But we're going to talk about that and all about God's people going home, rebuilding the temple. God is always preparing places for His people so they can go home. A place with them. A place that He can commune with them. Paradise and tabernacle and the temple and the church. John chapter 1, verse 14, God even sent His only beloved Son from the portals of heaven so He could dwell with us and show us just how much He really loved us. John 1, 14, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Logos, the Word, better translated in Hebrew, the very wisdom of creation. Eternal, all-knowing wisdom. Do you know all-knowing wisdom came down that first Christmas morning to this earth, this broken place, because He loved us so much. He dwelt among us for the first time. I don't know exactly the age of Jesus when He went to the cross, but some 32, 3 years old, whatever. He was among us. Divinity wrapped in humanity. God chose to love us. Jesus came to save us from our sins. I think He also came to show us the very heart of God. Aren't you glad Jesus showed us what God's heart is like? The Old Testament can get pretty tough. But Jesus and God are one. And the Holy Spirit, they're one. Jesus showed us the heart of God. I'm so thankful He did. But we kept breaking up the home at Eden, in the Promised Land, at Calvary. He came to rescue us from the darkness of sin. And God wanted a relationship with us. He wanted a relationship so much with us that He gave us a free will so we could choose to love Him or not. And that's why that relationship is so important today. He didn't force us to love Him. We had a choice, and we have a choice. And so if you're here today and you don't know Him, you have a choice to make today. BC, I think there might be someone here today that you're homeless. You don't have a home to look forward to. I'm talking about an eternal home, an everlasting home, not one that will fall in next year or next week. Don't you hate fixing things? What God created for good was corrupted by evil, and it was cured by the cross. The wood of the cradle in the manger turned into the wood of Calvary so we could have hope. And you could have someday a new eternal home. We are the crown of God's creation. He longs to dwell with us. John 14. God is building an amazing home for His children. He tells us that. Jesus said that. When we give our hearts to Him, we become His children and we secure an eternal home. John 14, when Jesus is about to leave this earth, He speaks to His disciples. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God is a builder. He told us he was building a place, a permanent place, a home for us, so we could dwell with him forever. You hold on to John 14 a while here. We'll come back to it later. But Ephesians chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. In my Bible, it's 10:16. Sure you have the same Bible. It's good that we have a lot of Bibles, isn't it? This passage is so good, I think, and it says in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell," and the word dwell there can actually be interpreted home, it's a home, "may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." God's a builder. You know, you need to make a place for him in your heart today. If you don't have him in your heart today, you need to make a place for him. See, this earth is not our home. And if things aren't going well at your home, in your temporary earthly home, I want to encourage you, it's temporary. It's just temporary. When we find Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have a new home here, and we have a church home. Aren't you glad for your church home this morning? Do you feel at home this morning? I hope you do. Do you? See, this is where we should feel the most at home. We're created to worship and to glorify God. We talked about that last few weeks a good bit. And in the church, when it operates according to God's plan, guess what? We get a taste of heaven. Have you ever got a taste of heaven in this church? Just a taste of our permanent home. Jesus goes on to say in John 14 and verses 18 through 23, says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, and it won't be long, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live." Verse 20 says, "And at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. And he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will make myself real to him." Real to him. Is Jesus real to you this morning? Then Judas says, not a scared, he says, "How is it that you will make yourself real to us and not to the world?" And then Jesus says, If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and do what? And we will come to him and make our home with him. Several translations say home, abode, dwelling place, God's presence. See, that's home, folks. That's home. One day, all those who love the Lord Jesus will have a new permanent dwelling place in the eternal presence of the Lord Jesus. But right now, God wants to live in your heart. Did you know that? Until that time comes. Jesus says, I'm going to come and get you, and you can be with me always at home with me. John chapter 14 and verse 23 says, my abode with him, one day those who love him will have a new home with him. While we're still here, we need to have some compassion for those who we know that aren't sure about their eternal home. Did you know that? Have some patience for your neighbor. Build some relationships with those at work that you can share the truth with them. Earn the right to share the gospel. Home is where your heart is. Where is your heart this morning? I did a word study back when I did this message after I went home from being homesick. And I found out there was over 500 references that speak of home in the Bible. In the Greek, it's the word oikos, O-I-K-O-S, an inhabited house, a tabernacle, a dwelling place for the human body, a fixed residence, an abode, forming of the family of God, household of God, even the church. There's several. You know, the Greeks are better than we are because they have several words for the same word. We don't know. It's hard to know English. But they get precise, and they have another word called edemo. It means to be among one's own people. They have another one called nava. It's to beautify and to be at rest. Mark chapter 8 has that word in it, and it speaks of a joyful homecoming, an inheritance. When Jesus healed the blind man, they used that word and it says, and he went home joyfully to his home. Nava, a place of beauty and rest. And the blind man could what? See that home for the first time. We think of Jerusalem as the home of God's people. It's called the Valley of Vision. Prophetic vision, God's plan for his people. And Matthew 14, 13 speaks of Jesus' earthly home. It's in Nazareth. And Periokos in the New Testament speaks of a stranger, a sojourner on this earth, referring to us and referring to the disciples that walked with Christ. They were just passing through because our home is not of this world, but of heaven. Luke chapter 15 and verse 6, Jesus speaks and he says, he came home and he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that were lost. And the word there is synago, which means drawing together, a sense of hospitality. Jesus is drawing us home. Did you ever feel the pull of the Holy Spirit on your life? You were going one way and you heard the tug of the Holy Spirit to go the other way. Isaiah 40, the great creator God of Isaiah 40. It's an amazing chapter. I love this chapter so much. It's talking about the creator, the God that created the universe and hung the stars in place. And I think of that song my grandmother used to sing, it took a miracle. Anybody know that song? To hang the stars in place. Come on, sing it. No, I got it right. Anyway, love that. My grandmother just loved that song. See, he goes from creator in this chapter to shepherd, the good shepherd. And it says in verse 11, this is my favorite verse in that chapter, it says, he goes from all talking about how powerful he is, and he says, I shall feed my flock like a shepherd. I shall gather the lambs with my arm, and I'll carry them in my bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with young. I will lead them home. You know, we have that to look forward to. I've read that many times to people that are getting ready to pass over. Genesis 49:10. If you go to Genesis 49:10, there's a word there in the Hebrew. It's Shiloh. Shiloh is 10 miles, a place 10 miles north of Israel. But it's more than just a place. Samuel made his home in Shiloh. And it was there that the Ark of the Covenant made its home. The Ark of the Covenant was represented the very presence of God, and it was in Shiloh for many years. It was called the place of rest. And Shiloh is mentioned 40 times from Genesis chapter 49 to Jeremiah chapter 41. The Ark of the Covenant, God's presence with His people. Well, Genesis 49 and verse 10, the Lord says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him, Shiloh, shall the gatherings of the people be." And this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis. Many theologians say that Shiloh is a messianic title that means he who it is, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Jesus is our resting place. Look at verse 11 and 12. If you're in Genesis 49, if you want to do that when you get home, but there's a messianic prophecy there. But verse 11 says, "The binding his foal unto the vine." This is messianic in Genesis. "Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass coat unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes." And verse 12 says, "His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." This speaks of the cross, the loincloth. His clothes are dipped in blood, his precious blood for you. In Genesis, the Apostle Paul said, "Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, Ruth said, "The Lord hath brought me home." 2 Samuel chapter 14 says, "Fetch home again the banished." Where's your permanent home? We sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." Could you really sing that song? Be sure that Jesus is yours. Are some of you here, is anybody here this morning homeless? It's terrible to be homeless, you know. I was back at that same time period, I think, that I... the Lord gave me this message. I was in Florida. I watched a guy. I was standing there, you know, the women were in shopping, and I was bored outside the store trying to find a bench. And this guy came by, long white beard, and he had a shopping cart. And man, that thing was just as full. I mean, it was, any minute I kept thinking, it's got to tip over. He had stuff tied all around that shop, string after string after string, with little thing after little thing, all of his pertinent things, hurrying along the sidewalk. It was his home. That was his home. That's sad, isn't it? But you know what's more concerning than that? Those that don't have... It's not those that don't have a nice home. It's those that don't have an eternal home. Our friends that we work with. That we sometimes spend some time with. The Apostle Paul had a terrible time after he came to the Lord. On the Damascus Road, it was an experience. No money. What an experience. Blinded by the light of Christ. Paul didn't feel at home in this world anymore after that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can go home, you read that whole chapter. Paul's home on earth after his commitment to Christ was not a good place. And all the sufferings in chapter 11, if you read that, it talks about all of the sufferings. 5 times he was beaten. 40 stripes. That's over 200. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 33. It talks about all the perils in sea and in land. All the things that he went through. Paul survived. But you know what Paul did? How did he survive? Paul looked constantly to his heavenly home. He was not earthly minded. He became heavenly minded.
That's what gave him such great power to be the man of God that Paul was, and to write all he did, and to be the contributor, the greatest contributor to the Word of God. And boy, he went through a lot. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It says, we are at home as much as we can be here, but to be absent from our earth, our eternal home with Jesus. We groan, we earnestly desire to be in our heavenly home. Verse 2 says, for in this we groan. In what? In this old world we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our heavenly house. Whew. Pastor, that's all nice, but I have to live here now. Do you know what? Being heavenly minded helps us just do that. It helped Paul. You know, sometimes I get a little bit upset. Some people are dreamers, you know. My wife's a dreamer. Sorry about this, Cheddar. I got to tell the story. We get ready to have a new son-in-law, and he's a dreamer. Well, these two are hitting it off like this. They get all this dreaming going on. Deep stuff. I don't understand all of it. But Paul said, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the glorious things God has prepared for them that love him. Man, is your imagination good? There are glorious things that God has prepared for you that love him. That's my favorite verse in the Bible, I think. Right now it is, anyway. You can't talk about home without talking about the prodigal son. And he was one who said, this home stuff is not for me. I'm going to take my money and I'm going to go. In Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. And he said, I'm leaving. Give me all that's coming to me. And that was the ultimate rejection of his father. It broke his father's heart. And he went to a foreign land and he had a great time until all the money ran out and all the friends that took the money left. Then and only then did he realize how wonderful home was. And he was reduced to feeding pigs. He was a Jewish boy. Feeding pigs. He not only was feeding pigs, he had to get down and eat with the pigs. And he looks around at the pigs, and they weren't too good looking, and they were a little sloppy. This doesn't get any lower than that. So his first state of mind was this. I got to get out of here. I need to get out of here. I must leave this terrible place I might find myself in, and I got to go back home. His second thought was, yeah, that's just it. I've got to get back home. I've got to get home. But his third thought was, I can't go home. I burned my bridges. But he starts back home anyway, and he thinks, I'll never be a son again. And he's rehearsing his speech as he's walking along, and he's thinking about it, and something like this. Father, I will never be your son again. I'm not worthy to be called your son. My sin is too great. Make me a hired servant. I'm willing to be a slave. I work for nothing. I sleep with the animals. I just want three good meals a day right now. That's what I want. It's funny how we get practical sometimes when things go wrong. But I just need to get home. And so he's on his way back home. And so what's going on at home? His dad is ranting and raving about that no good son, right? No, that wasn't it. His father's brokenhearted. Every night he goes to the porch and he looks out across the horizon. Maybe the sun's going down and he's looking out there for the shadow of his son, the silhouette of his son every night. And he tries to envision his son's shadow. And you say, Pastor, how do you know that? You're stretching the truth. Let me tell you, not quite. Let me tell you why. Because the Bible says his father noticed his son where? When he was still a far way off. He was looking. His heart was broken. He was hoping. Every day he was hoping that son would come home. And it says the father had compassion and kissed him and fell on his neck. And the son never got a chance to give the speech because the father ran to him. The Bible says he ran to him. So if he ran to him, he had to see, he had to be far away off. And he ran to him and hugged him and crying with great joy. His son was lost, but now he was found. Now he was back home. And there was a great celebration. Man, do you know that God loves celebrations? Yeah. One day in heaven, we're going to heaven. And we all get there together. What a day of rejoicing that will be. The marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to go on for a long time. It's going to be the longest supper you ever went to. I can't wait for it. Our heavenly home is the ultimate expression of perfection. And heaven is not a boring place. We're going to be celebrating victory over death and sin and evil. Aren't you tired of evil, seeing evil? Finally defeated. God created over 100 billion, not with a B, not million, 100 billion gallons. How do I know that? Because I watched it on YouTube. It said that the Observer, the Hubble satellite, they keep showing that, boy, this is happening and that's happening and all of our science is wrong and things are changing and my goodness. But it says in our observable universe, the Hubble satellite, they said there are 100 billion galaxies that we can see. That's all they can see. That's just the beginning of our home. Science has no real great idea of what our new home is really like. It's not boring. Heaven's not going to be boring. Biblical heaven is beyond our wildest imagination. How do you know that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul is caught up into the third heaven, and it blew his mind. He couldn't believe what he saw, and it blew John the Revelator's mind also. And when he is given a view of heaven, and I want to read this to you. Revelation chapter 21, if you want to look there, you can with me, but it's the last book in the Bible. But it's page 1079. I'll get it. My computer broke last week, and I've had trouble getting things written down. Thank goodness for Pastor Jim Moore. He keeps me going. But right here in chapter 21, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain.'" Anybody here got any pain? How about last night? No, you turned over the wrong way. "For the former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son.'" Wow. It's heaven. God's home is among his people. And right now, it's in the heart. He says, "I will abide in your heart. If you'll let me in, I'll abide in your heart." Satan is a home wrecker. God is a home builder. It's all about going home. Said something like this. "In all my years..." This is Richard Dawkins. I want to quote Richard Dawkins. Anybody know who Richard Dawkins is?
the great atheist. He died a few years ago.
He said, in all my years of debating creation and the existence of God, the most troubling argument for God's existence was the fact, he said, the fact of the order of all the universe and the beauty of the universe. He said, it blew my mind. So even Richard Dawkins had to admit, when we come home, it's not going to be a boring place. The God who put the stars in place and the order of the planets and the complicated orbits that they are, some going one way, some another, so they don't run into each other. I don't understand it. It's nothing that, you know, have you ever tried to work on a clock? My grandfather did that. And I have a lot of respect for my grandfather because all those wheels going different ways. I couldn't figure it out. But can you imagine the universe? See, so coming home is not going to be boring. We have a church family and it's home, but it's a temporary home. Some of you are like the prodigal son and you think, well, no way is God going to be taking me back. I've just done too much. There might be somebody here that way this morning. You just can't believe God will forgive you. You think your situation is just too bad for God to handle. But God put this love story in the Bible to tell us just how much He loves us. He's like the father waiting on the porch. He's waiting there to welcome you home. You may be like the older brother. You may have never left home. You've been a good person. You've done all the things that the Father asks. And you're thinking, but see, if you've really studied this story, you know that the older brother really needed to come home too. His heart was not right. It wasn't like his father's heart. He didn't care about his brother. He cared about himself. He was pretending like he had it all together. But he didn't. God wants someone here this morning. I think there's someone here this morning that needs to come home. You know, I haven't had invitations like sometimes I would have. I didn't want to pressure people. I want people to receive the Word of God and I want it to get into their hearts. And I want them to come home. But if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Christ, it's time to come home. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And I want you to have the assurance of heaven. It's making a personal decision that moves you from death to life everlasting. God sent His Son to the cross for you. Heaven is a perfect place. None of us here are perfect. We can put on the Lord Jesus who makes us perfect before God. Would you just bow your heads with me for just a moment? I just want to pray a prayer. And if you're here this morning and you've never really given Christ your heart, I'd like you to just whisper this prayer with me. I'm not going to stand you up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you sometime that you'd come to me and let me know what you've done, but not even today. It doesn't have to be. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior, and I'm ready to come home. I want you to live in my heart. I believe that you died on that old rugged cross for me and my sins. I believe that you were raised from the dead on the third day, and that you're alive and at the right hand of God the Father. Back home in heaven. And right now, I receive you into my heart. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins so I can truly come home. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice for me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I hope you'll share that with me later. Let's stand right now and we're going to sing number 634, Lord, I'm Coming Home. That's good. Daphne, she just really does good getting these matching the sermons. Thank you for listening today. Daphne, lead us if you would.
Number 634 in the hymnal, Lord, I'm Coming Home.